Hi, friends. Welcome back to Out of Focus. I'm Shannon Stewart. From the outside, it can look like everything is going right. Success, discipline, opportunity. Today, I'm sitting down with Freddie, a former football player at NC State. And what you don't see in stories like his is what can happen behind the scenes. Because sometimes the strongest people are quietly fighting battles no one else knows about. This is a story about success, struggle, addiction, and redemption, and how God meets you even in the places you never thought you would end up. And I'm really honored. This is the first time he's sharing his story publicly. Freddie, I'm so excited to have you on the podcast. Thank you so much for being willing to share your story.
Absolutely, Shannon. Thank you so much for having me. What a privilege it is to come and share my story and hopefully help some other people.
Is this the first time you've ever shared it?
Publicly, yes. My first podcast, too. So it's funny, my sister used to have a podcast really similar to this called To Be Loved Podcast, which she has since quit because she has four little boys to take care of.
I love the name.
Yeah, but when I was in my deepest struggles, I always used to just dream about the day I'd be able to go onto her podcast and share my story to try to help someone else, and she no longer has the podcast. So what a blessing it is that now to be on yours.
That's awesome. Hey, God ordained this, so
that's right.
Thank you so much. Before we get into anything deeper, tell me what you were like as a little boy.
I was the most, if you ask my mom, sweet, innocent, shy kid you have ever met.
You were well-behaved?
Was very well-behaved. And my dad was very strict. So when I was in K through 12, I never went to the principal's office because I knew if I did, I'm getting whooped at home. So I was very straight and narrow up until probably college. I started letting loose a little bit more. But
now, did you grow up in church?
I did. I went to a school called Harold's Christian Academy. It's a private school, K through 12. Yeah, and so we had church there at least once a week, and then we'd go to church every Sunday. It's, God's always been a big part of my life.
Did you grow up in North Carolina?
I did, yeah. Clinton, which is just an hour south of here. It might be even closer from Harnett County. It's probably 30 minutes from this house.
Do you have any siblings?
Got one older sister, and I've got four nephews.
Wow, that's fun.
They are wide open. They are so much fun. I never knew I wanted a kid so bad until I met them.
That is amazing. I have a niece and nephew, and I love them. Like, they're my kids. I've watched them since they were 3 months old. Obviously, I don't watch them anymore, but I watched them for several years. So I told them, I said, when I get old, Chi-Chi, that's what they call me. I'm like, you need to take care of me because I don't have any kids of my own.
Yeah, they'll wear you out quick, but it's fun, man. It's the most fun being tired you'll ever have.
Isn't it funny? They had so many toys, but what they enjoyed playing with was the things in the cabinets.
Is that right?
Yes.
That's
like Tupperware. They would take it out. Anything, it was like, let's pile it up and start all over
again. It's always the stuff you're not supposed to touch.
I know. And I was like, Summer, can you get locks on your cabinets?
Yeah, that's funny.
So she did. What did you dream about becoming when you were younger?
An NFL football player. I thought I was going to do that for years and years. That's all I ever wanted to be. And then when I got to college, I found out very quick that I was not the best athlete in the world. And when I was in high school, I thought I was the greatest middle linebacker to ever walk the face of the earth. Then I got to NC State, and Dave Doran was kind enough to let me have a roster spot, and I got humbled really quick. Those are some of the greatest athletes I've ever seen in my life that I played with.
So what sports did you play growing up?
I played football my whole life. I played baseball a little bit, but I was so bad at that, I just kind of joked around. It was more of me just hanging out with my buddies that played, really.
I tried golf. I won the tournament because I was the only one in my age group.
Oh, really? I could go on and on about my stories with golf. I am so bad at it.
Oh, me too. It's a little boring for me.
So this is my story on golf. When I was a little kid, my dad was like, hey, man, we're going to go out and play golf, and I'm going to teach you how to so it can be our thing later on in life. I said, okay, and he would just get so mad and frustrated with me because I couldn't swing the club. And fast forward like 5 or 6 years later, I'm in high school, and he's like, all right, hey, look, I promise you I am going to be patient with you. We're going to figure this out. Just please come try one more time with me. So we went out there. By the second hole, he was like, all right, you're holding the club wrong. He's like, do this, do that. And I said, nope, I'm done. I'm getting in the cart and I'm driving the rest of the time. I'm not stepping back out. So I've given up golf since.
My dad wanted us to try every sport to see which one we would enjoy. So I did all kinds of sports, but my main ones were probably volleyball and basketball. Basketball would be the top.
Yep. Trial and error.
So you mentioned you played at NC State. What did that season of your life mean to you?
It's funny you ask. I saw Coach Storen a month or so ago, and we hadn't seen each other since I played. I said, man, you don't know how many doors you opened up for me just by letting me be on that team. It's done so much for me in my life. But it was the most challenging part of my life I've ever gone through. Made me the best friends in this world that I still talk to today. But unfortunately, I struggled with anxiety really bad, and that kind of cut my playing career short. I just had enough of it and couldn't deal with all the anxiety. But that's one of my biggest regrets, is not playing longer.
What was your anxiety? I had a fear of passing out, which was odd.
A lot of people have that.
Really? I had never heard of it. And it was because I was in a situation for too long, and all of a sudden I broke and I had my first panic attack. But it was very, very crippling almost. It was constant 24/7 unless I was sleeping. God eventually delivered me from it, but I was curious what created your anxiety.
Yeah, so I've always been a pretty anxious person. So it's literally just from the workouts or messing up in practice, it meant so much to me that I was always worried I was going to underperform in the workouts or screw something up in practice and embarrass myself. So that's really what it all kind of came down to.
Did you perform for love? Because I did that too for God. I thought that I had to meet a certain standard or do better for him to love me or achieve more. And I didn't realize that resting in him and abiding in him was enough. He loved me because I'm his daughter.
Absolutely. Yeah, and I wish I would have figured that out a lot earlier. But no, I played because, one, I wanted to make my parents proud. And two, I wanted to be the man on campus, right? And wanted to wear all the swag, you know. I wanted to be the cool football player. So that's kind of why I did it. And I love football, too. It was my first love ever. And that's really what brought me there. But all the pluses with it, I guess, went into my head a little bit. And that's the reason I've stayed as long as I did.
Did football shape your identity in any way?
Yes, it was my entire personality, football. Because I wouldn't get anything else. I wasn't good at football in college, but that was like the one thing I was good at and from the age 7 to 19. So yeah, that was my whole personality.
Was there pressure to perform or to be a certain version of yourself?
Oh, for sure. I started taking anabolic steroids when I was in high school because there was so much pressure to, again, perform in the weight room, make all the big plays, not screw up, know all the material. So yeah, I started abusing steroids in high school, and I didn't do it in college because obviously they drug test you. But yeah, no, there was a tremendous, tremendous pressure to perform.
Those plays look really hard because some of them I'm like, I don't even know how you guys remember them.
Yeah, well, you'd be surprised how often we forget them, man.
How many plays did you have to remember?
Oh my gosh, over 50 to 100, somewhere in that area.
Wow. Yeah. That's insane. That's crazy. I heard your linebacker coach brought the team to church. Can you take us back to that?
Yes, I can. So it
you got a big smile on your face there.
Yeah, I was just talking about this story earlier because my linebacker's coach, I love him to death. He was just such a character. He was like this big, mean Santa Claus looking guy. And we were in the middle of spring practice, and it was like when Saturday morning, I think, and we had a bad practice that Friday. And he's just cussing us out in the meeting room. You know, you guys this, you guys that. I mean, just dropping every cuss word you can think of. And then he all of a sudden goes, so guys, I just started going to church. And I'm going to take you guys with us next week. So we're going to Hope. And I was like, oh, that's the church that I go to. And I had never met Mike up until that point. So it was like awesome for me. And I never forget. The Saturday before actually was our first day off in like 2 or 3 months. And of course, I get food poisoning, so I am sick the whole day. But thankfully, I rallied in time to make it to church. Then we went to, it's like a Golden Corral that used to be next to Hope. Something, K&W. We went there, and I was like, this is the last place I want to be. I can barely even look at food right now. But yeah, no, that led me back into church. Or no, that didn't lead me back into church. I'd already been in church, but I guess I can tell you later on what led me back into church.
What started to connect for you spiritually in that season?
In my times of high anxiety, I've always leaned on God, which I've since learned to, in the good times and bad times, we've got to stay connected with Him. But yeah, growing up, when I was really anxious or really nervous about anything, I would always lean to God to help me out. So that's kind of what kept me so spiritual during that season of my life.
Did you have anxiety as a kid as well?
Yeah, I did. I actually got held back when I was in preschool, which no one ever, you never hear about that, but I got held back an extra year because when my mom would drop me off, I would get so like scared without her and just ask them to call her back. So yeah, I'm a year old for my grade, and that's why.
Hey, that's all right. Hey, you made it, right?
That's right.
And
yeah,
you graduated.
I graduated preschool.
Did you understand what God was doing at the time after the coach brought the team to church, or only later?
Really later. I thought it was very ironic that he just happened to go to the same church that I went to. But no, I really didn't put two and two together until later on.
After college, life shifts quickly. And what did that transition feel like for you?
Well, after college, you know, like I said, football was my entire identity. That was what woke me up in the mornings, right? So I lost that, and I felt like I lost a part of myself. But then that quickly got replaced by sales. I fell in love with sales, and the passion of that was like my drug at the time. So that's how I was able to transition from being an ex-athlete to productive, I guess, in today's society.
I'm guessing you're a competitive person?
Very competitive, yes.
Were you and your sister competitive against each other?
No, because she didn't really. Well, so my sister was more of the academic person of the family. She didn't play any sports. I was the sports person who didn't care about academics. So
okay.
It was kind of a good even kill for
did
us.
Did she ever help you out with studying?
No, I wish she would have. I should have taken advantage of that when I had the opportunity, but no, she didn't. She was like 4 or 5 grades older than me.
Okay.
So we were never in like the same classes or anything like that.
Does she still live here?
She lives in Clinton now, yeah,
okay.
Where I'm from. Yeah,
that's awesome.
Yeah, she lives on a little farm down there now.
So what did you enjoy most about medical sales?
Okay, when I first got into medical sales, it was like just so much stuff to learn, and there was even more pressure than I've ever been under to perform. And I remember I used to get on my knees every night and just ask God, hey, please let me be the best medical device sales rep that this company's ever seen. And I truly believe that he gave that to me. And when he gave that to me, I got into the situation where I was like, all right, God, I'm good now. I figured it out. I don't need you anymore. And I quit talking to him. It went to my head and I quit talking to him. And then that's when everything started spiraling down. And then I didn't have God to keep me performing well. So what I turned to, ADHD medication and cocaine.
I think you mentioned to my husband that your ADHD actually helped you thrive in medical sales.
It does.
Is that true?
It does, yes. Because when I'm in the hospital and trying to, a huge part of medical device sales is getting to know the staff and getting them to trust you, right? And one of the pluses of being ADHD is just being very goofy and friendly and talkative. So that helped me out a lot in that aspect. But it was definitely really tough to learn all the material being ADHD. So I think when I started off, there was probably over 200 different procedures I had to know and walk doctors through. And like I said, I wanted to be the best of the best. That's just my personality. If I'm going to do it, I'm not going to do it halfway. And again, going back to, I'll do whatever it takes to get to where I need to be, like I was taking steroids in high school for football, right? You know, what started off as me just taking my Adderall or my ADHD medicine as prescribed slowly turned into me running out of it faster and faster through the month. And then when you run out of it, what do you have? Well, you've got cocaine to do, right? So that was really the lowest part ever when I was on cocaine. But yeah, does that answer the question?
Yes.
Cool.
Did that thing start shifting slowly or was it more fast?
So I kept the wheels on for probably 3.5 years. Started hating my job because I was waking up with 3 hours of sleep, feeling hungover every single morning, you know, and I went from loving it so much to hating it and started putting all the blame on my company, which it wasn't their fault. It was my fault for putting myself in this situation in the first place. But I kept the wheels on for really about actually 4.5 years. And then I left the company I was with, went to another company. They took care of me way better than they should have. I was making more money than I deserved to make and also had a bunch of free time on my hands. So that's when I really started feeding into my addiction to the point where every single dollar I was making was going straight to my addiction. And that's kind of leads me back to my whole recovery story. So anyways, I did that second job for about a year. And then I finally got to the point where it was so bad that I quit paying just about all my bills. I knew I had a repo man out looking for my car. And this is the craziest thing ever. I had a story made up. If there's one thing about addicts we can do, we can lie. We can lie through our teeth and make you think anything in the world, right? So I had this whole plan devised for when that repo man came to get my car. I knew exactly what I was going to do. I was keeping my car in the garage. I was keeping my other car behind it. So technically, he's not allowed to move my other car to get it. And worst case, if he does make me pull it out, then all right, I get paid on this day. I'll use this money to pay back what I owe and no one will ever know. Well, where does that repo man go? So there's one Sunday I'd been up for 2 days. I'd been up for 2 days and I get a phone call from my dad at 6 a.m. And I sent it to voicemail. Calls me back again. I was just falling asleep. I was like, come on, Dad, this is a bad time to be calling. He calls me a third time and I'm like, what's up, Dad? He said, why is there a repo man at my house right now? There's not one thing related to that car that has my parents' address on there. For whatever reason, that guy found some address somewhere that was my parents and decided to go there first. And when that guy got to my dad's house, I told him everything. I was like, look, I'm really struggling with my ADHD medicine. I've been struggling for a really long time. So what did he do? He drove straight up to Raleigh and gave me a hug and said, it's going to be okay.
Aw.
And the biggest part about me not wanting to get sober for so long was not because I didn't want to, but I was just so ashamed of it. Where I grew up, addiction being a disease is not a thing. People who have addictions, they just can't handle their stuff, right? They're just bums. They don't want to be productive members of society. That's what they think where I'm from, right? So that's what I was preached my whole life, and that's what I thought I was, a bum. And I was just so ashamed of them finding out that I really, for the last year, I was like, I'm just going to overdose. I'm going to die. I'm going to be long gone before my parents find out that I had this problem, because there's no way I'm going to ever face them. But God had other plans for me.
You didn't even care about living anymore.
I was suicidal for so long. I remember there was one night, where I was just so broken. And I remember grabbing a revolver and putting it in my head, saying, this is it. I can't take it anymore. And I put my finger on the trigger and started squeezing. And I stopped because I knew I had five doctors in the morning that had cases that they relied on me to be there for. And if I wasn't there, they wouldn't be able to do any of those cases. And that saved my life in that very aspect of time. But yeah, I was really suicidal for a while. I was trying to overdose for probably 6 months. It's a miracle that I'm still here. I should have died a million times over the amount of things I was doing. But I really believe that the reason that God spared me was there's other people in my same situation that I can help.
Amen. I understand addiction because I had an eating disorder. It's the same thing. I didn't care if I lived or I died. I wanted to be skinny. And it was so warped my mindset. Looking back now, I don't even know how I got to that place. And it was several years, but eventually he broke the chains of darkness off my mind.
Yeah. When I started learning about AA and learning about what makes an addict, I never thought I was addicted to anything. Never thought I could ever be like that. I went to a Christian school. I won the Crusader Award, which is like this supposed to be the best influence on the younger kids as a senior. So I was like, man, I'm this godly kid. Addiction will never mess with me. But looking back on life, I've always been addicted to something, whether it was working out, whether it was starving myself. I did that for a little bit. Whether it was chasing girls for a long time, my validation came from how many girls can I get to like me? And I'm so grateful that's not a part of my life anymore. But yeah, I've been addicted to something all the time. And I didn't realize it until just the last couple months. So I feel you.
Do you remember what rock bottom felt like? And can you explain that?
Yeah, so I always say I hit rock bottom a million times and kept digging. Like, there was no rock bottom for me. It was just how much deeper and deeper and deeper can I get? I remember when I messaged Mike. My family has a sweet potato farm Okay. And one of the things we do is we hand out boxes to our friends and family. And it was about 2 or 3 weeks before the whole repo incident happened. And that was at my worst of my worst. I was 50, 60 pounds lighter than I am right now. Just wasn't eating. And I just thought Be Renewed started coming up in my Instagram feed. And I was like, if I can just reconnect with Mike, maybe I'll find some hope again. So I messaged him and the repo situation happened. And right after that, Mike messaged me back. Yes, come bring me some sweet potatoes. So I go and bring sweet potatoes to him. And I just remember getting to Be Renewed and being so nervous because I hadn't been in church in 5 years. It's my first time back. And I remember I went and sat by myself and you came up and said, hey, to me. And I kind of went and sat in the corner by myself. And then this amazing family came and decided to sit next to me, Marcus and Elisa Hall.
Love them.
And I just remember seeing this big goofy guy at the end of the row that was with them, Marcus. I was like, who is this joker, man? He's got his hands all in the air, just screaming and hollering like he's having the best time of his life. Like, who is this dude? And now he's my best friend in the world. We talk every day, him and another guy that I've met through Marcus. They check in on me every day, and they have been just this huge, huge influence on my recovery. They've been awesome. This is actually his shirt, Faith Over Fear.
We have one. It's black. Yeah. I wear it. Wow. Yeah. He gave it to Mike, but I wear it. So yeah.
That's funny.
You know how that is.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, I actually went and got, he was wearing this at church last Sunday, and I said, dude, I got to get that color so I can wear it on Saturday for the podcast.
What did visiting Be Renewed do? You said there was a shift because you reached out to Mike. So what happened?
The way things kind of, okay, so when my parents found out about my addiction, I decided to go check into a detox facility, and it was not like an overnight stay, but I'd go there once a day and they would drug test me. They would give me like different medicine to help with the side effects of coming off of so much drugs. And that kind of started the process. Okay. And then when I got to Be Renewed, that was just like an extra layer on top that was keeping me going. And I was still working my job, my second medical device job during all this. And it was 2 weeks in, 2 weeks there, which is the longest I had been that entire period of my life. And I put in my 2 weeks and the company said, can you stay 2 months, you know, until we get this all figured out. And I was like, sure. I didn't give them a reason why. And I ended up relapsing just because that job was just such a trigger for me. Relapsed. And then I had to immediately just say, hey, look, guys, I can't stay here anymore. I got to get out. So that's when it's the first time I've ever been unemployed. I had two and a half months of just freedom. And that's when I started putting in all my resources into just getting back with Jesus. And every time I step foot, and I love to put on this big front that I'm just this manly alpha male who nothing bothers him. That's why I want to do this podcast so bad, but I put it off because I was like, what if I start crying, man? I'm gonna be exposed, you know? But I remember that first day back in Be Renewed, and Elisa was sitting next to me, and Aaron was playing Waymaker, and I just lost it. I lost it. I was like, man, I should have been here the whole time. But yeah, that, so I've missed, and this is how I know I'm at the right place. I've only missed 2 days of Be Renewed since I got sober. One of them was because my fiance Holly wasn't feeling that great that morning. So I stayed home to take care of her. And immediately after service, I get a text from Mike, hey, I saw you weren't at church today. Is everything okay? And I was like, if he can pick me out of that crowd and cares that much about me, I can never go to another church. Like, this is where I belong. So it's been just such a blessing to be back with the Be Renewed family.
He thinks the world of you. And yes, he does realize when you're not there. He's like, where is Freddie?
Yeah, well, I sure do not deserve it. That's for sure. But I'm thankful for it.
Aw. What lies were you believing about yourself in that season?
Yeah, so this is so many. I remember having, well, first off, I was like, I have no morals anymore. I went from being this straight-laced kid who was in church every Sunday and prayed to God every day. And now I don't do any of that. I'm just a horrible person now. And I remember towards the end of my addiction having outer body experiences. So of just me doing things that in the million years I'd never think I'd do that was just so beneath me and my morals just to go get high again, right? So for instance, my dad has a secret stash of cash that no one knows about except for me and him. Only me and him know about that location. And one day he was gone, and I went to his house, and I went to the safe, and I stole $100 so I could go get high. And I remember in that moment just how disgusted I felt with myself that I'd go behind my dad's back and his trust to steal from him so I can go get high. And I had this out-of-body experience and just saw myself going in the safe and grabbing the money. And I told myself, okay, man, look, you can't keep beating yourself up. This is not you. You obviously can't control this. This isn't who you are. It's some kind of other person that's taking control of you. It's not your fault. And so that helped me for a little bit, whether that was good or not. I don't know. It kind of made me feel at ease, but more when I was doing things to get high. My dad bought me this most beautiful shotgun in the world. It's Italian made over and under when I was like 9. It's the best, prettiest gun ever. And I remember I went and pawned it for $300 because I knew if I did it for more than that, I probably would never spend the time to go pay it back and get it. And that was just enough to get me high for another day, right? So I went pawned that, got cash, and went straight to my dealer. So since then, I've been able to go back and get it. So it was only gone for like a month or two. But I remember when I went back to get it, the lady who was helping me, she said, "That's the prettiest gun I've ever seen. I can't believe you pawned it." And I was like, "Yeah, well, I used to be a drug addict." She was like, "Oh." She was not expecting that. It was so funny.
A pawn shop, right?
Yeah, pawn shop. Yeah. Yep.
So a lot of people, I'm sure, do things like that because they need the money and they need it fast.
For sure. Absolutely.
Did you ever feel like you had gone too far to come back to God?
I felt like I had gone too far. Well, yes, to answer your question, yes. I thought that I'd gone too far to ever come back. I never in a million years thought I would be sitting here sober. I thought I was going to die a million times. I was like, there's no beating this. No beating this. So, yes, I never thought that me and God would have a relationship. I never thought I'd want to. I never thought I'd be sober.
You didn't see any light at the end of the tunnel?
Never. Nope.
For someone listening who feels the same way you did at that point, what would you want them to know?
If you were in a situation like I was, you're just so ashamed and so embarrassed to get help, I promise you, you're not alone. There's so many of us like that, and there's so many people who don't make it out because they are too embarrassed to go get help. Whoever it is in your life that you're worried about finding out and getting mad at you, I promise you, they're not going to get mad at you. If they really love you and they're your real friends or your family, really care about you, they are going to help you through the worst of times and the best of times. If you have friends or family who get mad at you or say, "Oh my gosh, I was friends with an addict," like I'm sure I will now, you know, because this is the first time I'm going public about it. I don't care. Yeah, you're not my friend. I know who my friends are and who my family are because they have stuck with me and tried to help me through this time. I don't need any more friends who are lukewarm friends. So there's always a light at the end of the tunnel, no matter how you feel. And if you feel like you can't talk to anyone else, please, you can message me. I'll give Shannon my number and message her, and then you can connect us. I promise you, there is a way out of this.
Can you share your Instagram?
Yes. Yeah. It's Freddie, Freddy Strickland, Strickland. So yeah. Message me anytime, guys. I'm always happy to help.
Do you have an email or would you prefer Instagram?
I do have an email. It's fred.strick8@gmail.com.
Awesome. We're not defined by our greatest achievements or even by our biggest failures. We're defined because of who God says we are.
That's so true.
A daughter, a son of the Most High. And if people can only see us through the lens of our sins, then they could be missing out on
exactly
someone
right.
that God has redeemed and restored and transformed.
You're exactly right. And there's one thing that I truly believe in that I've been thinking about the last couple of months is God gives his toughest battles to his strongest warriors, right? So people like me and other addicts, we go through this hell and back so that we can take the burden from other people because there's a lot of people who can't and don't make it through this, right? So, yeah, there's people like me, people like Mike, that just, you know, go through hell. And it's nice to tell myself look, I'm doing this so my other friends and family don't have to.
Someone can be listening and they could not see any kind of hope. They see no way out. They're about to pick up whatever they're going to pick up because they're addicted to it. And they could hear you and be like, you know what? I don't have to do this. I can overcome. And it's so important for us to share our stories.
And, you know, another really big thing about, or another reason why a lot of people do not go to seek help is they're worried about the costs associated with rehabilitation. So, like, for instance, I talked to a couple of rehab places when I was trying to get help on my own, and there's just, I was like, there's no way I can afford this. I wanted to go into this detox program, and like I did, and I was still like, there's no way I can afford this. But I promise you, if you go to them, they will find a way to make it work. Their number one priority is not making money off of you. So never be afraid that money is a reason why you cannot go get help.
And sometimes there are sponsorships.
There are, for sure.
Absolutely. Like some of the facilities or places, they'll donate their services.
Yep, you're exactly right.
What did healing actually look like for you?
Oh man, it was a long battle. My fiance is a huge part of my story. She had never been around an addict, and I was not there for emotionally, was hardly there for physically. I was just a horrible, at the time, boyfriend. And I would tell her all the time, I don't expect you to stay with me. Like, this is miserable. This is so bad. I'm sure it sucks for me. I'm sure it's even worse for you. You can leave me if you really want to, because you don't deserve this. And she tried to one time. She packed her bags. She grabbed her dog and was out the door. And I gave her one last hug goodbye. And I said, please just don't tell anybody. And when I said that, she realized that I wasn't doing all this just to self-sabotage myself or because I wanted to. I couldn't help it. It was just something out of my control. And because of that, she stuck with me. So once I got sober, I got back in the gym. I got back into church. And I had this, it's called the pink cloud effect that I wish I would have known about before I went through it, where you're just on high all the time. It's like the best thing ever because you just got sober. You're turning your life around. You're back in the gym. You want to do anything. And you know, they say when you're in that stage of life, you're not supposed to go and make any drastic life changes because it's only for a period of time. Well, I didn't know that's what I was going through. I was like, this is life now. It's just great. I'm unemployed at the time. I've called up my dad like, Dad, you know what? One thing I've never done that I've always wanted to do is join the military. I'm about to go sign up. I got this Army recruiter's number. I'm 29 years old. Got this Army recruiter's number. I'm about to go sign up for special ops. And Dad was like, do not do that. So I was like, why not, Dad? You don't think I can do it? And he's like, please, like, you're all over the place right now. Calm down and you can figure it out later. And it's like 2 weeks later, I was like, you know, pink cloud is gone. And I was like, thank the good Lord I am not in boot camp right now, because that would be miserable.
I haven't heard of the pink cloud.
Yeah, it's incredible. It's incredible. But I've just been on this amazing ride. God has done so much for me since I got sober. I'm now engaged. We've got a baby boy on the way.
How did you guys meet?
She was a cheerleader at NC State when I was playing football. So I had a crush on her for so long. She was always way too good for me. And then she moved up to Seattle and lived there for 4 years. And as soon as she moved back, I messaged her and was like, hey, can I take you out to dinner? And she was like, okay. And somehow I have tricked her into staying with me until this day. She's the best. But wish I could say everything was just rainbows and butterflies since I got sober, but it's not. When you quit one addiction, there's 10 more waiting to fill its place, right? So I never thought I had a problem with alcohol. I never drank more than the average person my age did. But life gets really boring when you don't have a job, when you're trying to get your life back on track. So what I started doing is that we have a neighborhood brewery that I'd start frequenting. I'd go once a week, and I started going twice a week. Started going 4 times a week, 5 times a week. And I saw myself going down the same rabbit hole I went down with drugs. And Marcus and I, we decided to do 30 days clean off of alcohol for me, right? So I made it about 2 weeks and then started drinking again. But I lied to Marcus the whole time. I was like, yeah, dude, I made it. This is day 10, day 27. I made it, man. This is great. And Marcus introduced me to this amazing guy who I won't say his name, but he's also just become a really good friend of mine. And we were having coffee last week. And I said, man, look, I got to tell you something. I've been lying to Marcus. I'm struggling with alcohol now. And I want to go to AA. but I'm too scared to. For whatever reason, I'll get in my car and I get cold feet. And this guy who I'm talking about is the most successful person I've ever met in my entire life. He has a million things going on that he could be doing other than sitting down, having coffee with me and helping me. And he said, dude, I'll take you to AA tomorrow. Let's go. So he comes in with me. We go to AA. And I was like, if this guy cares that much about me, who he doesn't even know, to take the time to take me to AA, I owe it to Marcus to finally get sober from alcohol. So I called Marcus the next day. And I was like, dude, I've been lying to you. I've been drinking this whole time. And he said, it's okay, man. I love you. So now we're on day 9, I think, of me being sober from alcohol. And it's an everyday fight. It really is. But I had some great advice. You start every morning with please God and you end every day with thank you God. So I start every day with God, please don't let me drink or use today. And I end every day, thank you God for not letting me drink or use today. And that's just, it's, these last 9 days have been, it's just such an incredible blessing. The sky's a little bit bluer, the grass is greener, the sun's brighter now. And it's just been wonderful. I've met so many friends through AA who have just taken upon themselves to just give me all their time that I don't deserve. And it's just been awesome.
One of his friends, he went to the crack house or whatever to get him out a few times. And he's been sober for 20 some years.
Is that right?
Yes.
Yep. I'm so glad I never tried crack because that would have probably ruined me.
Yeah. He actually did construction with him to keep an eye on him to make sure he was all right. And that's the one that takes us on cruises for free.
Oh, nice.
He hasn't forgotten what Mike did for him.
That's great. Well, oftentimes I've learned that addicts are, when controlled, they are some of the most high-performing people in this world. There's a saying, I've never seen an addict not light up the room when they're sober. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. It's, we get a bad rep for the circumstances we put ourselves in through, but I promise you, the vast majority of us don't want to be in that situation. We want to be happy. We want to be where I am right now. I'm thankful that I was able to get to that point.
Are there scripture verses that you cling to? I know that helped me overcome different things in my life.
So my favorite verse is Psalms 118:11. I was surrounded on all sides, but in the name of the Lord, I will cut you down. And I think that speaks for itself. But before I got sober and still to this day, it was like, how many things can the devil put in front of me to take me out? And when I surrendered to God, all that went away. He cut it all down. He destroyed all of it. And it's actually the background on my phone right now. I have to look at it every time I pick up my phone to remind me what God's done for me.
Amen.
Yeah.
And I know that, and I'm believing he's going to deliver you like he delivered me, because I had an eating disorder, anxiety, and you really learn that he can help you overcome. He can help you defeat the enemy. He can help you renew your mind and change your way of thinking. And so even when I didn't want to eat, like he helped me. I don't know. It's just a shift that he can do.
It sure is. You're exactly right.
And then once you get to the point where you don't even want those things anymore, they're not even a desire or a temptation, it is so freeing to see how you were here and how he brought you here.
Yep. It's so good because, again, a lot of people don't get to see this, but the other side where you're actually yourself again and can really enjoy life. I have so much back now, so much time, so much joy back that my addiction ate from me. I became the most unreliable person. And I would like to say I'm a very detailed oriented person with a high drive, but when I was using and drinking constantly, that is not the case. I would bail on plans in a heartbeat. I would just do whatever I wanted to, whatever was best for me at that moment. It was all about me. And now I have all the time back in the world to enjoy. Saturday mornings, I can go to the gym. Sunday mornings, I get to go to Be Renewed. I've never been to church many times straight in the row than I have been this past couple months.
You're faithful.
Oh, thank you. I try to be.
I think so many people don't understand that our minds are a battlefield, and the devil is out to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to get you away from your purpose, from God's plans for your life. He wants to get you distracted, monopolize your mind, convince you that God can't use you, you're disqualified, you're too far gone. So every day it's important that we know the word, because we can take up the truth of God's word and overcome the lies of our own heart, of what society may tell us, And it is so powerful, the word of God. And I think that if we understood how it can break strongholds and set us free and give us the strength to do what we can never do on our own. I quote scripture verses sometimes, and God is faithful. He will never call us to do something He won't equip us to do.
That's exactly right.
And I'm thankful that He can redeem time and He can restore what was lost. Because sometimes I look back and He's like, don't go back there. You're not there. You can learn from the past, but don't live there. I've got you at this point in your life, and I can redeem and restore what the devil wanted to steal and rob.
Yep. You know, it's so easy to think of how close we are to just going right back to the old ways. It's just right on the other side. Just having that deeper relationship with God now, it keeps me from even looking that way. So it's just been my faith, my praying, my time in church has just been my saving grace. I carry a Bible around with me everywhere. It's kind of like my stuffed teddy bear that kids hang on to for comfort. That's what I do with my Bible now.
It's important. That's why I started this podcast, Out of Focus, because that's what happened to me. I took my eyes off of Jesus. I put them on myself. I started questioning His character. If you're good God, then why this? If you're faithful, then why did you allow this? And you should never question His character. It was a slow drift. We don't all of a sudden wake up one day and decide to blow up our world. It's not one catastrophic decision. It's a little, you open the door. It's a little crack. You let the devil in. And now the foothold becomes a stronghold, and it just keeps getting bigger and bigger.
That's exactly right. And for all the people who are just so judgmental to my situation, to your situation, Mike's situation, first off, and I always remind Mike of this, no one's going to talk down about you that doesn't wish they're in your position, right? Like someone who's doing better than you doesn't care. They're not going to say anything bad about you. The people who talk bad about you are the people who want to be doing as good as you are. So that's one thing that I always try to remember. And then secondly, did people really think that we just were out and set out to ruin our lives? Like, you really think we wanted to do that? Absolutely not. We just fell victim to certain circumstances that led to us all this happening. Another big part of me not wanting to get sober was just fear of judgment from so many people, right?
And sometimes Christians can actually be the worst, and it's very sad.
Yeah, I grew up Southern Baptist, so yeah, those are the most judgmental people you've ever seen in your life.
It's almost like people forgotten the grace they've received for their own sins. And so we have blinders on because now we view someone else with a distorted view because we see them as way worse than us. I would never do what you did. That's what they're thinking.
Right, exactly.
But sin is sin, and God hates all sin because it separates us from the Father.
That's right. You know, Mike had this awesome sermon a few weeks ago, because I am one that commits judgment all the time. I can be a very judgeful person, a very hateful person, if my heart is in that place at that time. And Mike gave this awesome, awesome sermon on forgiving others that are your brothers and sisters in Christ. God loves them just as much as He loves you. And that has really, really helped me. When I get upset with someone I'm working with or don't like the way someone talked to me, God loves them too. Just let it go. Let it go and let it be. There's no sense in storing all this anger and letting it build up and holding grudges.
That's true, because it's only going to affect you.
That's right. That's exactly right.
Tell me about your life now. You're getting married. You're having a baby.
Yep. So Holly and I, my fiance, we're closing on a house back in Clinton next week.
Wow.
Yeah. We're super excited. We're going to be right across the street from where I grew up, which is going to be great. I never thought in a million years I'd ever move back there, because when I left there and got to college, I was in Raleigh. I was like, this is the greatest thing ever. There's something to do all the time. I don't just have to make up my own fun like I did in Clinton. What really led me back to Clinton is I've got some of the best friends in the world that grew up in Raleigh that are just the nicest guys ever, but very few of them have a relationship with God. And for whatever reason, I don't know, but I feel like if I can raise my child in the best environment possible, like I had with my parents, why would I not do that, right? So that's one reason why we're moving back home. Two, it's a lot more affordable than Raleigh, so that's great.
Yes, that's why we moved out here to Harnett County.
Yeah, and there's something to be said about having a big, nice yard.
I know, because we came from a townhouse, and I was viewing an alleyway and no backyard.
I
could
it.
See, like, the neighbors, and I was like, oh, I need to close these curtains.
Yeah, I could reach out my window right now and touch our neighbor's house. That's how close we are.
Yes.
You know? So I don't Well, but to each their own.
So what do you do now for work?
So I'm back in medical device sales now, and it's been so amazing because when at my last two previous companies, I took it for granted, and I quit loving it like I used to love it because I was always hungover or didn't have any sleep, and I was just always mad and grumpy. And my first thoughts were always, why is my employer making me do this? Like, you're the one who has made me have this addiction because you asked me to do so much for you. And that's not the truth. The reality is I was the one who chose that life, and I did that to myself. And so now that I am completely sober, I'm able to wake up every morning and just realize how amazing it is to be back doing what I love and just happy again. This past week, there were some days where I worked over 12 hours, but there's this amazing saying that I found is, what a privilege it is to be tired from the work you once prayed about. So every night when I go to bed tired, I'm like, this is the best thing that could have ever happened to me. So I'm in this new job, but I work in orthopedic medical devices. So I'm in the OR helping doctors do things like ACL reconstructions, labor repairs, just the greatest thing ever. And Holly, she just got a new job too. So we're both in new jobs, and it's been really great. God's done a lot in our lives in the last 3 months.
Does your family still have the sweet potato?
They do, yeah.
What else do you guys have?
So when I was growing up, it was strictly tobacco, corn, soybeans, and then Dad grew turkeys for Butterball and pigs for Prestige Farms.
Wow. Yeah. I didn't know that.
Yeah, well, we got super lucky. So the old CEO of Butterball, he's since passed. His name was Keith Shoemaker. He was an awesome guy. He just happened to be our next door neighbor. So him and Dad went on a couple farms together, and that's how Dad got into it in the first place. And so anyways, he did all that for his whole life until probably 2018 or 2017. You know, all these like flavored vape pens and stuff started coming out, and it started ruining the tobacco market. And on top of that, we just had hurricane after hurricane after hurricane just wipe out our crops. So Dad was like, enough of this. I'm done selling tobacco. I'm going to switch over and do all produce. I always make the joke, he went from growing things that kill people to growing things that make you feel better and are more healthy.
The sweet potatoes were delicious.
Yeah, I love them, man. They're such a great superfood, but he grows those. He used to grow bell pepper, cucumbers, green yellow squash, acorn squash, just about anything vegetable-wise that you can think of that grows in North Carolina, he's grown. He's getting older. He turned 60 this year, so he's ready to start slowing down a lot. And so he's cut back. I think he sold off a lot of his equipment, and now he just does sweet potatoes. He'll do collards, and then he kind of will just kind of guess on what the market's going to be with like one or two other things, and he'll grow that. So it's hit or miss all over the place what he grows now.
Does he sell it to people locally?
No. So he has all, like, it's all contract work. So he'll sell it to these big farms who have business with like Kroger and like German Foods, stuff like that, baby food. So he sells it to them, and they sell it off of those places. But I actually started this to help fund my addiction, but it was ended up being a very cool experience for me. I would go and bus 500 pounds at a time from Dad's farm up to my garage. And so if you go in our garage right now, I have sweet potatoes all over the place. It is hilarious. But I started putting it on Facebook Marketplace, and they would sell like hotcakes.
They're organic.
They're organic, yeah. And I've made a pretty good chunk of pretty good. I made some decent money for a little side gig just running sweet potatoes around to random people. And I met some of the coolest people ever. I had to get my concealed carry because I was going to a couple of times where I was going to some sketchy places. And I didn't know if I was going to make it out or not. But no, yeah, I started doing that and selling it directly to people. But no, it's all kind of contract work.
Thank you so much. Is there anything else that you would like to share with the listeners before we?
Yes. If you're on the fence about whether or not it's time to go back to church, I think that I'm a great example of what God can do in your life in just such a short amount of time. All the things that I've talked about that are going great for me now, I don't deserve a single one of them. But for whatever reason, God decided to give that to me, and I truly believe he'll do the same for you if you'll commit to him. And another thing for all the people that are struggling, I wear this bracelet. It says one day at a time. Anyone who is trying to get sober from any kind of addiction is saying, I'm going to just quit it cold turkey, I'm never going to do it again, is, I mean, that's an impossible thing to ask for, right? So what I do every day is I say, all right, I want to use or I want to drink today, but I'll just do it tomorrow. I'll make it through today. I'll do it tomorrow. And I can get as high as I want, as drunk as I want tomorrow. And then tomorrow comes and I say, all right, do it tomorrow. And I just have kept continuously doing that on and on and on. And now I'm 110 days sober from drugs. And it's completely changed my life. So anyone out there who thinks they can't do it, I promise you, you can. And you can message me anytime. I promise I'll help you.
It reminded me of someone else I had on my podcast. He went to prison and he said, brick by brick. You can't look too much into the future because it gets overwhelming. You got to start small. Just do this, make this decision, then do this one. And then before you know it, your life is completely and entirely different.
You're so right. Yep. It just starts off with those small little steps.
Well, thank you so much.
Yeah, thank you. What a great podcast to be a part of, and what a privilege it is to be on here.
I truly appreciate you sharing your story, and I believe it'll bring hope to some people who cannot see any light right now.
I really hope so. I do.
Thank you so much for joining us today. Remember, when life feels out of focus, there is always one who brings clarity. We'll see you next time.